Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 16th through the 18th verses. Sermon title is Something More Than Average, Something More Than Average. Starting with 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you just want average? Do you just want the average things of life? I'd like to have, I don't know, what is it now? The average home size is what? Mom, dad, 2.5 kids or something. I don't know which one's a half. Or 1 3/4 maybe, whatever. That's the average, Do you want everything to be average in your life? Do you want to be average height, average weight? Do you want to drive the average car? Do you want to live in the average house? Do you just want to be the average kind of person? Have you ever noticed that there's a lot of things sold on trying to get you beyond average? Virtually everything on the all the commercials on TV try to move you beyond average. The great commercials anymore, some of them are great, some of them are pretty cruddy. But, I think most people, when they look at the commercials, they realize that they're really not true to life. The majority of TV commercials are designed to appeal on your desire for something more. They tell you that if you use the right deodorant that you will be, attacked by all the girls that walk down the street. Haven't you seen that commercial? Do you really think that's true? Do you really think that's true? Some people think if you have drink the right beer, they advertise the different beers make you irresistible, the right clothes, the right toothpaste, all of those kinds of things, the right whatever it is that's supposed to enable you to be more than the average, and it'll make you have your life filled with fame and fortune. And most of us don't want to live life just, getting up, cutting the grass, coming home, watching TV, doing all those kinds of things, washing the car, going to bed, getting back up the next day, and repeating all of those things again. And there appears, I think, in my, as far as I was concerned and am concerned, it seems like there has to be more to life than just the repetition of the same things. By the way, that's why many of you go on the vacations you go on. Really, you want something different to fit in your life, and which I think is pretty normal. You take your kids down to see to Disneyland, and some of you stay on. Is it Disneyland down in Florida? Disney World. World, okay. Disneyland's in California, right? I don't know. But you go over to Dollywood. I know where that is. And you do all of those things. You get on the highest roller coaster because it's more than average. You do the different things that help move you beyond the things that you think are just the mundane. Many people try different things, and some of those things are good, and there's some of them have some bad effects, though. I was reading an article the other day, and it's called A Fate Worse Than Death. It's by a guy by the name of Edward Ziegler. And he was talking about the way the brain functions and the things that are done that can damage it. And he told the story about a young man by the name of Tom who went to a local high school to tell a story. He went there in a wheelchair. He'd been in a car wreck. He'd gotten drunk and went out and wrecked the car, and it almost destroyed his life. The wreck had done heavy damage to the cervical vertebrae in his neck. And the doctors had worked and worked and worked, and they got him to where he was actually walking and doing the things he's supposed to do. But they had to put him in a special brace. They told him not to take that brace off, certainly not to drive, and certainly not to drink. But Tom thought he knew more than the doctors, and so he got drunk and went out and driving and had another wreck. Paralyzed him for life. You see, some of the things that we do that we think will enhance life do nothing more than damage life. Some of the things that we do that we think will expand us beyond the ordinary, beyond the normal, beyond the average, actually can have such effect upon us that we go to maybe below average. I don't know anybody that really prefers to be below average. For the Christian life, we have to deal with those kind of issues as Christians. Is there something that can take us beyond the normal as far as being Christian people? I don't think most people just want to be mere churchgoers. I might be wrong about that. I don't know. But it seems to me that if you have an experience with Christ that changes the way you look and think, and I don't mean the way that you look necessarily physically, but the way you look at life, the way you think about life, the way the values you have. If you have that kind of experience with a Savior that affects those things, it would seem to me that you would want to be more than just the average person that sits in a pew and just be a church goer. I'm thankful for church goers, but I pray that church goers become more than mere church goers. I pray that we become Christians who live the life of Christianity in the world around us, rather than just come in here and sing our three songs, have prayer, take up the offering, have a sermon, a special, have a sermon, say amen and go home, and maybe stop at McDonald's or whoever it is that you like to frequent. It just seems to me like there's that most people would want far more than that. Well, I want to tell you, I don't have a secret formula for you. I can't tell you if you do these three things. I'm going to give you three things in a minute. You know, it kind of helps me kind of put things together and hopefully give it in an orderly fashion. But actually, I don't have three things that you, if you do these three things, everything's going to be perfect for you. And you will be, you know, you'll be a William Carey, or you'll be a David Brainerd, or whoever they are. And I know some of you don't know who that was, so I'll help you. William Carey is father of modern missions. Left England in the 1800s, went to India, and wound up translating the Bible in a multitude of translations, and led unknown numbers of people to Christ. David Brainerd, Christian, American Christian, who felt it was his call on his life to take the gospel message to the American Indians in the 1700s, in the mid-1700s, and who died at the age of 35 or 6 years old doing exactly that. In the writing that he did about his life, he talked about his desire to give himself away for Jesus. It seems to me that if all we want to do is be the average, be the norm, that we may never know what it is to give ourselves away for Christ. It may just be waiting for the next raise or the next phase of life. You know, you You get out of youth, you become a young adult, and you get married, you have kids, you go to work, you get middle age, the kids grows up, you have grandkids, you get to retire, and then you die. It just seems to me that you and I should seek more than that. And I can't give you a secret formula to take care of all of those things, but I can give you some basic truths that may help you desire to live above the norm. And let's look at what Paul talked about. Three very short verses that gives us some indication of how to go beyond the average. He says in verse 16 to rejoice evermore. If we're interested, it means something more than a fixture in the pew on Sunday morning, then our life with Christ must be lived in a manner that enables us to rejoice. You know, do you guys ever have problems in your life? I mean, anything that comes up that makes you feel yucky, makes you feel like, is this worth it? Gee, instead of just going to church and doing all this stuff. Do you ever have days like that? Anybody? I mean, everybody's always perky, right? You're always whoopee, right? You come to church and you're wanting to wave your hand and shout and you're never worried about the heat or the air conditioning. You know, because we can burn you up or run you out cold, either one. I want to be more than a fixture. I want to have my life filled with the wonders of what it is to just be a follower of Christ. That was one of the things that attracted me, or made me sense the call of Christ in my life. And to be a pastor, just to be honest with you. Where's Jerry at? Jerry said that when I used that phrase, he thought I'd be honest with you all the time. I'll try to be honest with you all the time. We were at my pastor's funeral. One of the young men, he's a year older than me, 63. One of the guys that was saved and went into ministry about the time I did. Some of you know him, Glenn Sizemore. He got up and he said, "We grew up in the best, spiritually, in the best congregation there ever was to grow up in." Said, "Man, it was, you went to church and you thought, man, what's going to happen tonight? What's going to happen this morning? And Brother Collins preached Wednesday nights too. You know, we had church services on Sunday night and Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And then you had your standard revivals, which were always a week, well, 6 days, Sunday through Friday. They gave you Saturday off for good behavior. And man, it was exciting. We had singing groups. Boy, there was 2, 3, 4 different quartets that would get up and sing. And folks, let me tell you, you didn't get off with one special. Never would happen. I mean, this group would sing 3 songs, the next group would sing 2 songs, and then somebody would have a solo that they would want to sing. And so there'd be like 6, 7 specials in the service. And they would sing 3, 4, 5 congregational songs. And people went and prayed, and everybody prayed together. And I know this is shocking, but they all prayed out loud. Yeah, and some of you remember that kind of worship and everything. And then our pastor, he never had a 30-minute sermon. He didn't know what a 30-minute sermon was. If he finished his sermon in 30 minutes, he'd start another one. Yeah? Yeah. It's 45 minutes any time that he got up to preach. 45 minutes. And I remember working third shift, sometimes working 7 days a week, getting up, actually going home, taking a shower, sleeping for 30 minutes while Ruth got the kids ready. And we would go to Sunday school. And then we would go into church services, go out with some of the folks that we loved and knew for dinner after church. We'd go somewhere, somebody's house or somewhere to eat or something. And then I would go home and get home in the ballpark of 2 o'clock, and I would lay down and go to sleep and get back up. It's about 5:30 so that I could go to church again that night. And then when the services didn't start till 7:30. So the services would finish about 9 to 9:30, and then I would drive home, change clothes, get in my car, and go to work again. And man, it was worth it. It was worth it. And there was rejoicing that took place. I tell you, my brothers and my sisters, unless we can rejoice about what God is doing in us and through us and with us, we will never be more than average. We have to enjoy what God gives us. The wonders of being a follower of Christ has to excite our heart. We should be able to raise our hands every now and then and maybe even say amen and shock somebody and say hallelujah or scare some of us to death and raise both hands. And folks, we ought to enjoy this. Church, going to church shouldn't be a chore. It shouldn't be a duty. Man, I don't have to come to church. I want you to know that. I get to come to church. And that's a different way of looking at it. And my brothers and my sisters, some people don't rejoice because they never look at it right. They always see the wrong things. They're not doing this. They're not doing that. Didn't happen this way. They're not singing the right songs. They're singing too many songs. They're not singing enough songs. They're taking too long praying. They're not taking long enough praying. And we come up with all these things that we don't like and miss every good thing that took place whenever God spoke to people. We miss the joy, and there's no rejoicing. No rejoicing. And if you live that kind of life, you will never be more than average as far as a servant of the living God. These people that get to play these instruments, note how I said that. They get to play these instruments. The choir that gets to sing, they get to sing. See, this is about rejoicing to God when they play the instruments. If I could play, I'd play a tune right now. But they get to play the instruments. They get to play it and rejoice to the living God that they have been given the giftedness to be able to do that. Those of you that can sing and get to be in the choir and you have that giftedness to sing. I was sitting next to the young people at the before the offering, and as we were singing the songs, I was thinking, I wonder if they think I sing bad. And you guys don't have to tell me, Zach. You don't have to say anything, okay? And but some of you, I listened to Ruth behind me, and I was thinking, I hope they hear her. You know, I really hope they hear her. And those of you that get to do that, you're getting to do it to God and for God. My, you've been called. God has put his hand upon you. He's gifted you wonderfully with these beautiful voices. And you get to lift your voice up to him. Rejoice evermore. If you can't come to the place where you rejoice, even in the bad things, even when things are terrible, even when things don't go right, then my brothers and my sisters, I tell you, your vision will be restricted and your life will be will be kept small. What God can do with people that rejoice. I think if you and I would learn to do that more and more. And by the way, I'm not a good, I don't know how to phrase this. You know, some preachers are really loud, you know. And they, when they say, amen, everybody, you know. Bill Neese, he has that big booming voice, and when he says amen, you know he said amen. And, you know, I'm just not like, and I don't get up and wave my hands and do all those kinds of things, because I struggle with that, because I don't want to manipulate people. You know, if I get my hanky out and run around the church with my hanky, there's a couple of you that would probably follow me, you know. Now, I know that some of you would be scared to death at that time, but I'm wanting God to do something in you. It's not about me doing something in you or for you or convincing you that you should do something. I want you to hear the voice of God in what you're doing and rejoice because you get to hear the voice of God. I want you to know that God has spoken. God has spoken through the song, or God has spoken through the prayer, or through the testimony, or through the sermon. And you know that, and you grasp that in your heart, and it makes you rejoice because you got to hear from God tonight. The wonders of knowing that He spoke to you, the joy of it, the amazing working of God in your life, changing you and helping you and guiding you. And you can all do it in your own personality. You may be like me a little bit. You might not be a person that jumps up and down, or you may be a jumper up and downer. It's okay. You see, rejoice evermore. Even when things stink. Listen, in the Old Testament, Habakkuk is a prophet that we don't hear a whole lot about. You know, he's not an Isaiah, you know. Isaiah wrote 66 chapters in his book. Habakkuk, he's just got a few little chapters there. And he's called a minor prophet. A minor prophet. How can you be a prophet of God and be minor? I think they did that because of the length of the books, I think. I really don't know. And but Habakkuk, he was... He lived in Israel during the time that the Babylonians were going to come in to the nation. Now, if you know the account, the history of when the Babylonians attacked the nation of Israel, you'll begin to understand that through a process of time, they eventually enslaved virtually the entire population. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They wiped out the temple. The place where God's people would go to worship and celebrate the wonders of who He was. The nation ceased to exist as a nation as far as all practicality was concerned. And this is what Habakkuk says. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. My brother and my sister, he saw who God was. He understood a little bit about God. He grasped the idea and the reality that no matter what happened in his life, he could rejoice because God was God. He wasn't rejoicing because people were suffering. He wasn't rejoicing because the nation was being torn apart. He wasn't rejoicing because they were being enslaved. But he was rejoicing because he knew God was God. You see, when the bad things come in your life, if you want to be more than average, you see, you have to be more than average all the time. All the time. If you don't, you wind up being average all the time. When things are good, you're beyond average. And when things are bad, you're beyond average. You rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore. When it's good, when it's bad, when it's mediocre, when things don't work the way you want them to, or when they work the way you want them to, when you go through the depth of sorrow, or when you go through the joy of the mountaintop, when everything is exactly like you would want it to be, and when everything is nothing like you would want it to be, in the midst of all of those moments, all of those times, rejoice evermore if you want to be more than average. Because God looks for men and women who will rejoice when they are in the midst of everything that life brings. He looks for people who are willing to lift His name up and declare who He is and what He will do in them and through them. Friends, rejoice evermore. Well, he goes on, he says, pray without ceasing. So we rejoice evermore, then he tells us to pray. And you know what that means, don't you? That means pray. That means pray. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. When you're driving down the street, when you're on the job, when you're at home, when you're celebrating, when you're not celebrating, pray. I believe that's possibly one of the greatest failures of the modern day church. You see, we have too many things that we can do. Too many things that we can do. We have all kinds of things that are available to us. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you got it on your computer this afternoon? I brought mine up, the iPad. I don't go downstairs to get on his computer, I got on the iPad. And I'm teaching a class for the Church of God Bible Institute, so I've looked to see how many of the students had done their work yet, load yet. And they hadn't. I didn't expect them to. It's not due till Monday at midnight. And so I do not do schoolwork Monday at midnight. And so they'll hear from me on Tuesday sometime after I get to see everything. And any Ricola? Anybody got a Ricola? Gary Collins. Okay. Gary, thank you. I just get one? Oh, rats. I was hoping he'd buy a bag, but anyhow. And so we do all these other things that we can do. I read this afternoon, I watched a little bit of the football game. Tennessee did not play. You know that, don't you? They got beat, 43-24 or something like that. It was terrible. Watched a little bit of that. I read a little bit of Truth Matters. Tried to read all the articles and read a little bit about it. And I did all these things. And you did all those things. And some of you took a nap. I know you did. I fell asleep for 3 minutes and woke up, and that was it. You know, 3 minutes is enough to take care of me if I wake up. So there I was, and I was trying to find things to do. And I didn't want to change my clothes. I hate having to change clothes. I could have gone downstairs and cleaned guns, but Ruth would really frown on if I went down my suit pants. And I just didn't want to change clothes to do it. And so I was trying to find things to do. We've got all kinds of things to do. Every one of us. And it's amazing that one of those things isn't praying. When you are doing the things you do, do you stop for a moment at times and somebody comes to your mind? You see, this isn't talking about being on your knees all day and all night. When he says pray evermore, he's not talking about, or rather pray without ceasing. He's not talking about getting on your knees at the altar and praying all the time. No, he's talking about as you're doing the things you do in life, and suddenly that person comes to your mind. You begin praying for them. Or that issue comes to mind. You start praying about it. And prayer is just your conversation between you and God. And let me tell you, God can hear your prayer whether you close your eyes or not. And I know some people really get hung up on, you need to kneel down and pray. And I appreciate that thought. I mean, I really do, because there is a sign of submission when you kneel down. But folks, he'd rather have your heart kneeling down than he would have your knees kneeling down. And so your physical position is not the issue that he's looking for. He's looking for a heart that's yearning to converse with him. People that are wanting to talk to him, just like he was their neighbor, their friend, the person that they walk with each day and every day, at all moments and every moment. He wants us to see him as the person that we bring our issues to, the joys and the problems. He wants us to be people who are calling out to him, lifting up his name, telling him what we feel like, how we hurt, what we go through. You say, well, he already knows that. Sure, he already knows that. But remember, in Matthew 7, he said, ask. Ask. By the way, when you read that in that area, and I think it's, I'm not for sure, verse 3, 4, whatever it is. It actually says, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. And keep on knocking. Now that's what the meaning there is. It's translated as ask, seek, and knock. But the reality is, Jesus is saying to us, keep it up. Keep it up. When you think there's no answer, keep on praying. Keep on knocking when you think no one listens to you. Keep on seeking when you just say you can't find it. Keep on doing it when it doesn't seem like it's worth anything to you. Keep on, keep on, keep on. There was a story about a great violinist, Charles Allen tells about in a book that he wrote many years ago called All Things Are Possible Through Prayer. And he said a great violinist was having a concert and when the A string on his violin broke. Without hesitating, he transposed the music and finished the concert on three strings. And the author went on, he said, a lesser violinist might have stopped and moaned about his bad luck. But it takes a great artist to say, if I can't play on four strings, I will play on three. Friend, that's who we ought to be. We ought to say, I know that things aren't good right now. But if they're not good, I'm still going to pray. And we know that things are terrible, that life is bad, that sickness has come, that monies are needed, and all of those things. But in the midst of that, we say, we will keep on praying. We will talk to our Father about it. We will let Him know what's going on. We will tell Him all about it, even though He already knows all about it. And by the way, when you are doing that, watch God shape your thoughts differently than you ever thought they could be shaped. You see, when you say, I can't see a way, God begins shaping your mind to where there is a way. And He shows you what He wants to do. And that's why you keep on praying and you don't cease praying. You don't stop when it just doesn't seem like it's good. You call out to God. Listen to how God puts it in Isaiah 41:13. He says, for I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Amen. Yeah, man, He is there. He will hold your right hand even when things are terrible and you're wanting to pray and say, I don't see an answer. And God says, don't worry, I'm holding your hand. Listen to Him again in Psalm 28. Said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. You see, for those who pray without ceasing,
It's not unusual to come to the place where you can say, praise be to God. He is still my shield. He is the rock I stand on. When the world shakes and everything is bad, He is there. And you see, that's why you pray without ceasing. If you'll do that, I tell you, won't be average for long. Because you'll be talking to the one that shaped the world. And he'll shape your heart. Well, he goes on and he says, in everything give thanks. Verse 18. I think this verse gets misused by some people. They think that they, you know, Cousin Bob dies and we should be thankful. Well, depends on who Cousin Bob was, I guess. I don't know. But that's not the issue here. If the house catches on fire, be thankful. That's not reasonable according to God. The issue is that if the house catches on fire, you still know that God is in charge and you're thankful He's in charge and He's going to work something out in this that you have no idea about. Let me give you a picture of this. Matthew 26. Then saith He unto them, this is Jesus, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went away again the second time and prayed again, saying, oh, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus looked at what was coming, and he did not rejoice in what was coming, in the pain and the difficulty. But he trusted God's decision. And a few days later, as he walked down the Emmaus Road with the two disciples after his death and resurrection, we hear him saying to the disciples, ought not Christ to have suffered all these things and to enter into glory? Jesus saw everything that would happen. He understood it ahead of time. He knew it was painful. He didn't like it. He didn't rejoice that he was going to go through it. But he rejoiced because he knew of the outcome. He knew the resurrection would come. And he knew that through resurrection, you and I would be able to have forgiveness and freedom through him. You see, when he talks about in everything gives thanks, he's not saying give thanks that it's bad. He's saying give thanks that God is God and you can depend on Him. Give thanks that God is with you. Give thanks that God has plans for you. When the world attacks you, God has plans for you. The great words of Joseph to his brothers after his father had died. They were in Egypt and they knew that he would bring some kind of retribution upon them. And they went back to him and he said something, and I'll give you my version of it. He said, guys, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so you see, in everything, give thanks. Don't give thanks that death has come to the people that you love. Don't give thanks that cancer comes. Don't give thanks that something bad was happening. But give thanks that in the midst of that, God was solid and stood with you and took care of you and answered your prayer and saw your need and walked with you as you went down the road of life. Understand that you can give thanks because He is there. In everything give thanks because He is the one that gives victory to His people. My brothers and my sisters, can we not grasp the reality? Paul later on, he writes these words. He says, talking about Jesus, he said that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. When you and I begin to put this in practice in our lives, then there will be no difficulty that can defeat us. Life can get bad, and you can be filled with sorrow. But in the midst of that sorrow, you see the God of all gods, the creator of everything, the savior of the world, the savior of your soul standing there next to you. He does not run away just because something difficult has happened. You will be able to see beyond this cloudy, darkened world, and you'll be able to catch a glimpse of the wonders of the home that God has prepared for you. You'll be far more than average, my friend. Far more than average. Well, Paul wanted us to know that life can be more than some drab existence filled with meaningless moments. Every moment of your life, every moment of it, watch for God, because He wants to take that moment and He wants to do something with that moment. And you may think it's ordinary, but your words may affect a life. Your actions may change someone because you have been used by God. So I say to you, don't be average. Don't be average. No. Let God take you and do in you what He would do. And watch for the wonders that He will work through you. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for providing us a means, a way, the ability to move beyond just existence. And you've taken us to living. Help us. Help us to be people who do this. May we rejoice evermore. May we pray without ceasing. And in everything, may we give thanks. And as we do that, Father, may you work in us to make us more than just the average. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.